Thank you. Good evening. Good to have you all with us this evening. I expected to have a smaller group here, with so many being away, but we appreciate your coming to be with us, support us during this meeting. This is my last time here for this period of time. I appreciate very much all that the dear people of the Lord have done for us here. Thank you so very much for your kindness and your welcome and your warm fellowship. Both Margaret and I have benefited greatly by all that you've done for us. And we trust the Lord will bless you in days to come. We look forward to coming back again in the will of the Lord, but we look forward also to being with the Lord when he comes to meet us, and we'll meet him in the air, and we'll all meet together and meet with the Lord at that time. We've been reading through the book of Daniel. We've reached the 9th chapter, and we're going to be the last portion of this chapter this evening. This is one of the great chapters of the book of Daniel. It's a chapter that's great for three things. As we've mentioned before, it's great because of the person who is involved in this chapter. His name was Daniel. He was a great person. It's great because of the prayer that he made in this chapter. What a wonderful prayer. And we spent a good bit of Wednesday evening looking at that prayer, and we didn't exhaust it. But it's also great because of the great prophecy it contains. It's found in the last verses of this chapter. We call it the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And that's what we're going to be considering this evening. But let's read from verse 21 of this chapter. We read some of these verses on Wednesday evening. And Daniel prefaces this great prophecy with these words. Yea, he says, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now let's pause for a moment. I suppose all the angels in heaven have a name. There are myriads of them, as we saw earlier in our study of Daniel, many hundreds of thousands, even hundreds of millions of angels. And I suppose they all have a name, but we only know the names of two of them. One of them is Gabriel, that we read twice in the book of Daniel. We probably have his name, has his person on other occasions. The other, of course, is Michael. Now, Michael's called the archangel. Some people think that Gabriel is also an archangel. I'm not sure. It seems to me that an archangel is the first angel, so there can only be one of them, but maybe we'll be enlightened about that when we get to heaven. Anyhow, this is Gabriel. And Gabriel's name occurs a couple of times in the book of Daniel, and it occurs a couple of times in the Gospel of Luke. You know, it was Gabriel who brought the message to Zacharias regarding the birth of John the Baptist, and it was Gabriel who brought to Mary the news about the birth of her son, the Lord Jesus. So this is Gabriel. Verse 22 says, and Gabriel informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now don't notice this verse. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Two things I want to point out. We'll not be going through this verse again, but two things that we want to notice is that the angel, Gabriel, was sent at the beginning of Daniel's prayer. The beginning of Daniel's prayer. As I indicated on Wednesday night, usually we hear that before we pray, he will answer. There's an indication of that. He came at the beginning of Daniel's prayer. He was sent along just as he was beginning his supplications. The second thing is that what he said to Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. I believe it was Gabriel probably that said that a couple of times, three times to Daniel, a couple of times more. You find it a couple of times in chapter 10. That's an indication of the greatness of the man Daniel. Three times over, in the space of two chapters, he's told that he was greatly beloved. Well, let's go on to verse 23, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. I'm not going to say any more about these verses. We're now going to embark on this 70-week prophecy. And we'll begin at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem and to the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The Lord will, I am sure, bless to us the reading of these verses. Some of them are very difficult, difficult to understand, partly because we don't know the exact translation of some of these verses, but the truth of these verses are very great and very important. Some people have felt that this is probably the greatest prophecy of the Old Testament. In fact, Sir Edward Denny, an early member of the Brethren movement, he described it as the backbone of prophecy. So if we want to know something about prophecy, we have to learn something about the backbone of prophecy. That is, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. You'll notice that this prophecy is contained in 4 verses. Verse 24, 25, 26, and 27. And I think it's a good idea to go through each of these verses in turn, to try to find out what it means. Now on the screen here, there is an outline of the prophecy that you have already been handed out. I saw one or two still left at the back. If you haven't got one, you can maybe pick one up on the way home. But this is more or less the same as there. However, I realized when I made this chart that people at the back wouldn't be able to read it. So instead of going from this chart, I've made up a few other ones for each point in turn. We'll have the next one just now, please. I trust this will be more easy to follow. You see that in this I've put down the 4 verses which give an outline of what the prophecy is all about. Verse 24 is a summary or a synopsis of the whole prophecy. Verse 25 speaks about the first 69 weeks of this prophecy, 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Verse 26 speaks about the interval between the 69th week and the 70th week, and verse 27 is the 70th week. Now you'll notice that verses 25 and 26 is past history now. It was future, it was all future in Daniel's time, but of course it's now past tense. The 70th week is still future, and we're looking forward at that time when the Lord will come and we'll be in heaven, and there'll be a time of real trial on earth. It's called the period of the tribulation. Well, let's go on to the next chart. And the next overhead is about the synopsis. The first verse, verse 24. Verse 24. And you'll notice in this verse there are 4 things presented. First of all, the period, 70 weeks, are determined upon thy people. There's the people, there's the place, our holy city, and there's the program. And we're going to think of these in turn, very briefly. First of all, let's notice about the period. It's a period of 70 weeks. Now we have to know what 70 weeks are. If it were 70 literal weeks, that would be a period of just under a year and a half. So it can't possibly be a period of literal weeks. That would be far too short for this prophecy to be fulfilled. So what kind of weeks is it? Well, the actual word that's used in the Hebrew is a word that means sevens. 77s are determined upon thy people. 77s. And 77s is 490 altogether. And each of these sevens is 7 years. Of course, the sevens could be 7 days and weeks, could be 7 months. But it's obvious as we look at this prophecy and as we consider the fulfillment of it that each of these sevens is equal to a year, 7 years. Each of these sevens is 7 years to go for a total of 490 years, which is 70 times 7. So you see, we have a period of 70 heptads, 77s of years, 490 years. Daniel had been praying. And we noted on Wednesday evening what had prompted his prayer. He'd been reading in the book of Jeremiah. It's a good thing to read the Word of God before you pray, as we noticed then. And Daniel had been doing just that. The message of Jeremiah had found its way right across the desert to Babylon, where Daniel was. And in the book of Jeremiah, there was told by Jeremiah that there was going to be 70 years of desolation of the land of Judah, the land of Israel. 70 years of desolation. You see, God had planned and purposed and revealed to his people his purpose that every 7 years there was to be a time of rest. Time of rest for the crops, for the land. For the children of Israel had failed to obey God for about 490 years. They had failed to obey the word of God. And consequently, God said, I'm going to get my 70 years. 70 years, that's a year for every 7 years of time, the years that they had failed to give to God. And so he took them out for 70 years at that time. And that's when Daniel came to look at Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah said, well, 70 years. They're going to be under captivity to Nebuchadnezzar. And that time was getting near to an end. And so Daniel started to pray. And having prayed, he received this 70-week prophecy, which is a prophecy of 70 times 7 years, 490 years. That's the period included in the total prophecy. Now, just make a thought for a moment. When do you think that started and when will it end? Well, it didn't start quite in Daniel's time. It started quite almost 100 years later, as we'll see in a moment. But 490 years after 100 years brings us to still the time of the Lord Jesus coming to this world. Doesn't take us into the future at all. So what does this mean, this 70 years? Well, it's 70 years or 490 years altogether, 70 weeks, 490 years. It's going to be the time from Daniel to the second coming of the Lord. But of course, already some 6,000, some 2,500 years have passed since Daniel got this prophecy. So how do we explain that? How do we explain that there are only 490 years in this prophecy, and yet 2,500 years have elapsed since it was given? How do we explain that? Well, we have to recognize that in the Bible, the church age is a matter of revelation to New Testament times. We don't find the church in the Old Testament. So that period, from the time of the beginning of the church to the time when the church is raptured, is not included in Old Testament prophecy. But that is skipped over by this prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now then, let's notice the people who are involved. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Let's turn back just a few verses to verse 16, where we read that Daniel in his prayer said, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness I beseech thee, that thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Look down to verse 19. We read, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Hear not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Here Daniel is speaking about the people of Israel, the people of Judah, actually. And he was speaking about the name of the city of God, that was Jerusalem. And he says, thy city and thy people. In the prophecy, God says, 7 years are determined upon thy city. That was Daniel's city. That was Jerusalem too. That was Daniel's city. And thy people, they were the Israelites. So this prophecy has to do with the city of Jerusalem and with Daniel's people, the people of Israel. We have to keep that in mind. This prophecy is related to the Jewish people, and it's related to Jerusalem. When we read about the city, it's the city of Jerusalem. When we read about the people in this prophecy, it's about the people of Israel. Well, with that in mind, let's notice the program. And there are 6 points in this program. The writer says, or Gabriel said, Gabriel said these words, 70 weeks are determined, or cut off, or decreed, appointed to fulfill God's purposes, and these are contained in this verse. You'll notice the first three are all about sins, iniquity, and transgression. These are words that are fairly common in the first part of this chapter in Daniel's prayer. He is acknowledging and confessing his sins, his transgressions, his iniquities, and the sins of the people. Daniel, as we've been studying, is one of the most holy men who ever lived in the world. He was probably the best man who was alive at that time. And yet he confessed his sins along with his people's sins. Now God says, to finish the transgression. So these 490 years are going to bring an end to transgression. That's the transgression of God's people Israel. When's that going to happen? Well, that's going to happen at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. When he comes, not to take the church home to be with himself, but when he comes to rule over the world, at the second coming, that's going to happen. And Israel is going to begin, at least the chosen of Israel, are going to begin to be part of God's plan and prophecy at that time. The next one is to make an end of sins. That is to seal up sins. Now, these things were dealt with at Calvary's cross. The Lord Jesus died for sins there, but the completion of this work is going to be still future in that day when Israel is restored from among the nations. And you can see that Israel is facing hard problems, severe problems today, and it will get to be more severe problems even after the rapture of the church. You'll be facing very great and deep problems. And then thirdly, there's to make reconciliation for iniquity. That too is the application of the atoning work of Christ on the cross at the second advent. And then notice the next one, to bring in everlasting righteousness. In that day, God's holy character will be seen throughout the world. And that character is, of course, in conformity with Daniel's prayer we read early last week. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be righteousness. Actually, we're told that when the Lord Jesus comes and reigns in the world, righteousness will reign on this earth. Righteousness will reign. When the day of God comes, after the Lord's coming and the millennium is over, righteousness is going to dwell in this earth. During the time of the millennium, righteousness will reign. But there will be sins in the millennial period, and so we can't say that righteousness will entirely dwell then, but after the Lord's, after the millennial period, when the punishment of those who have sinned during the millennium is taking place, we'll discover that in that time, righteousness will dwell for all eternity. And then finally, final stage of this is to anoint the most holy. What is that? Some people think it's the most holy person, the Lord Jesus, but the word the most holy, I understand, is used all the time in the Old Testament to mean the holy place, the holiest of all. That was the place within the holiest of the tabernacle, and of the temple later on. The holiest of all. Place where only one person, the high priest, once a year could enter, and that not without blood, which he offered for his own sins and for the sins of the people. That place to which the Lord Jesus has gone in, into the presence of God, to which we have access. But this here is the most holy place of a temple that's going to be raised in that coming day. The temple that was in the old days, of course it's not there now, but it's going to be built. There have been endeavors to try to build it in fairly recent years, but it hasn't been built yet. But I believe it's going to be built in that coming day, probably in the early days of the tribulation period, which is going to happen after the church's rapture. The tribulation, the temple will be rebuilt, and there will be a temple at this time and a holy place in the temple. And that will be anointed at the time when the Lord returns to earth. So you see, all these things relate to the return of the Lord to the earth, to set up his kingdom. All these things refer to that particular time. And Daniel says these 70 weeks are determined until that point. Now let's take to the next chart. We now turn to verse 25. Let's look at it. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, or 62 weeks, the streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So there we have a description of the first 69 weeks, or as we might say it today, we have this time of 483 years, that's 69 times 7. And that's divided into two parts. But first of all, there is the beginning of these weeks. When do they begin? The starting point. It's the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. We can trace that in the Bible, and from history, secular history of the time, that there was a command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. There were other commands, of course, and some people have got a bit mixed up with these, because there were also commands to build a temple. You remember Cyrus' decree was to go and build a temple. Artaxerxes later had the same kind of decree to build a temple. But this wasn't a temple. This was the city to rebuild, build Jerusalem. And the time when that was in the time that we read up in Nehemiah 2, chapter 2, when Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah the right to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And that time has been actually foretold. We know exactly when it happened. I put down 445 BC, and that's the time that actually Sir Robert Anderson of Britain felt that that was took place. I believe there was a slight mistake made, a mistake of 1 year here and 1 year later on, which doesn't affect really the prophecy as a whole. But that was the beginning. The beginning of this prophecy was the time to build Jerusalem. And that's the beginning of the prophecy. And the first 7 weeks are related to that building. From the going forth of the command to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be first 7 weeks. There's two periods here, 7 and then 62. I think most people are agreed that the 7 weeks are the 49 years of the time it took to rebuild Jerusalem. Some people have another idea that it might be the completion of the Old Testament. I don't think too many people agree with that, and I feel probably personally that this relates to the time of rebuilding of Jerusalem. And the end of the verse speaks about that. The street shall be built again. The street is a square, an open place, and it's going to be built. And the wall, and that's a word that's used for a trench or a moat, it's going to be built. And we are told it's going to be built in troublous times, or perilous times, difficult times. Well, if you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll discover the times were a bit difficult when they were building the city. There was all kinds of opposition to both Nehemiah and Ezra, and the times were very difficult. So this agrees with what the scriptures say in Ezra and Nehemiah at a later date. And that's the first division, is the 7 weeks. But then there's the second division, which is 62 weeks. 7 plus 62 makes 69, which is one short of 70. It leaves us short by one period of 7 years. And this is unto Messiah the Prince. Messiah the Prince. Well, I don't think we'll have any difficulty in identifying who that is. The Lord Jesus is the Messiah, and he's also the coming prince. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the coming prince. So we have no difficulty in identifying him as the coming prince. So this prophecy takes us right up to the point where the Lord came, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And again, it's been estimated and it's been discovered that that 69-week period, 483 years from the time point of the beginning of the prophecy that we've already indicated, that that time period exactly was completed at the time when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on an ass. Now that's a very wonderful thing. It's one of the things that makes me glad I'm a Christian and makes me proud of the Word of God, the Bible, that something that was predicted away as far back as Daniel's day, 500 and some years, nearly 600 years before it, that the Lord Jesus' coming was predicted at the exact moment when he rode into Jerusalem. That was the coming of Messiah the Prince. It's not his birth date. It's not his death date. It's the time of his riding into Jerusalem. And that was the time when this prophecy was fulfilled. Now that's a very wonderful thing to know, that God has fulfilled that prophecy and foretold it very accurately and for all of us to understand. Let's have the next overhead. We come now to verse 26 gives us an interval. Let's notice verse 25 tells us about 69 weeks, and verse 27 tells us about 1 week. 69 plus 1, of course, is 7, 70. And what happened in between? Well, we have what happened in between the 69th week and the 70th week. We have that in verse 26. After the 62 weeks, that's the 62 plus added to that, the previous 7, which is means the 69 weeks altogether, at the time that was told to come Messiah the Prince, after that, some things were going to happen. And there are three things in this verse that we are told was going to happen, and they were fulfilled to the very letter. The first thing was this: shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself? Messiah cut off. When did that happen? Well, that, of course, was the death of the Lord Jesus. He rode into Jerusalem on the Sunday, and by the Friday he was dead. So Messiah the Prince, but that was after the time of the first 69 weeks were finished, the Lord Jesus was crucified. And it says, but not for himself. Well, that may mean one or two things. I'm not going to puzzle you by giving you a number of things. I personally like to think of it as being indicative of the fact that he was crucified for us, that he was our substitute, taking our place. Others feel it was something else, however, actually occurred at that time. For example, one translation has, Messiah will be cut off and will have nothing. Will have nothing. In other words, he will be rejected by his own people, forsaken by his disciples. He won't have even a possession. They gambled for his garments. So the Lord Jesus would have nothing. And may that may be in the meaning of this verse. I prefer to think, although it may be wrong, that it means that he took the place of others and he took my place when he died on the cross. So the first thing that's going to happen in this period of time, it has happened now, of course, is that the Lord Jesus was going to be crucified. The second thing that was going to happen is in verse 26, And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. The city, what city is that? Well, we are told this was Daniel's city. So we can come back with this verse, say that must be Daniel's city, that must be the city of Jerusalem. And there's something that we know for sure, and that is that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. It wasn't destroyed immediately after the Lord's death, it was destroyed about AD 70. The Lord Jesus predicted this. In Matthew 24, just before the Olivet Discourse, he said, you see all these stones in the temple? The disciples pointed out the beautiful temple to him. He said, you see all these stones? Not one of these shall be in the top of one another till in that day. Nothing shall be on top of one another. Everything shall be misplaced. And that was an important prediction. It was all going to be cast down. For the disciples were very upset. This was a beautiful temple. He couldn't imagine possibly being broken to pieces. But that's actually what happened. What happened was that the Roman soldiers who took the city, they were told not to destroy it, but they wanted the gold that was in between the very great stones of the city. And in order to do that, they pried the stones apart. The city, they put the city on fire, and then they collected the gold. And so not one stone was left upon another. The Lord Jesus said that. And that's what happened in the after the period after the Lord Jesus. It's concluded in this, but it's not included in the number of weeks, because that was the time that the Lord is speaking about here, an interval. It's an interval between the one and the other. Now let's notice the third thing. The streets, where are we? Verse 26. The end thereof shall be with a flood. That possibly relates to the Roman invasion and destruction of the temple. It may have been a flood of waters or a flood of armies. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. The New International Version translates this, war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. That seems to describe Israel's history, right from the time of the Lord, right up till now. And you can see how it fits in with the modern history of Israel. They're certainly experiencing great desolations, but it's nothing like what's going to be in the coming day. They're going to enter into terrible trials and terrible punishment and judgment of the nations round about. And so there we have the desolations determined after the end of the war. Now, let's look at verse 27. Perhaps we could change the overhead again. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determent shall be poured upon the desolate. If you find that very difficult to understand, you're not the only person who find it that way. It's one of the most difficult verses in the Old Testament, probably, these verses, and there are many ways of translating it. I find it difficult to understand, and we can't enter into all the details of it, but there are one or two things that we should notice. You'll notice that this is for the last week, for 1 week. So that's still a future date, for future date when this takes place. And you'll notice, and he shall confirm the covenant. Who is the he here? Well, we have to look to the previous verse. The last subject in the previous verse, we read, is the prince that shall come. The prince that shall come. There it was the people of the prince that shall come. And we discovered, we've already mentioned, that the people that were going to destroy the city were actually the Romans. The Romans. The Romans destroyed the city. Now they were the people of the prince that shall come. So who is the prince that shall come? Well, we can say for sure it's a Roman prince who's going to arise in a coming day. And here we said, he shall confirm the covenant with many. He, the prince that shall come. This isn't the Messiah, the prince. That's the prince we have, the Lord Jesus. But this is the prince that shall come in a coming day. He's sometimes called the Antichrist. He's the ruler of the, Roman Empire, ruler of the revived Roman Empire that's going to take place just after the second coming of the Lord to rapture his church. So here we have a Roman prince, and we're told that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that's the last week. And the usual interpretation of this is that he is going to make a covenant. He's going to settle a covenant with the people of Israel, with the many. And that covenant is going to go for 1 week or 7 years. So the Roman prince is going to make a treaty with the people of Israel in that coming day. What will the treaty be about? Well, we're not told what it's going to be about, but it's highly likely that the treaty is a protection treaty that the Roman Empire plans and pledges to protect the land of Israel against all the other enemies that surround them. And as you know, even today they're surrounded by enemies. In that day there'll be other enemies as well that will come upon the people of Israel. And so the ruler of the Jew, ruler of Israel, of Rome, will make a treaty with the many, that's the Jewish people, in that coming day, probably a protection treaty. But notice what happens. In the midst of the week, he's going to cancel that treaty. He's going to come back and do something terrible to the people of Israel in the middle of that week. And it's really right in the very heart of that week, in the very center of that week. After 3.5 years, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. He'll cause it to cease. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that by that time, there will be a temple. Some people doubt that the temple is going to be rebuilt. There's no doubt that many Jewish people would like to build the temple at the moment, and there have been rumors of it being rebuilt. Several years ago, 20 years ago maybe, there were rumors that there was stones already being quarried in the United States of America that were going to be used in the rebuilding of the temple. That probably proved to be false, but certainly the temple is going to be rebuilt in that coming day. And there's going to be an altar in the temple. So the prince that shall come, that's the Roman prince, he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation or the offering to cease. In other words, he'll put an end to the offerings in the temple. He'll put an end to the temple sacrifices. That was something that will not endear him to the people of Israel, for whom that sacrifice was very important, it will be in that day. The rest of the verse is very difficult to translate. Look at the next phrase, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Let me read to you a translation that I think is probably to the point. It says, this is, I think, the NIV translation, or the consensus of some of the other translations, upon the wing or pinnacle of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Now, what's that going to be? Well, there are one or two things that we know about. The Lord Jesus, in the course of the Olivet Discourse, said, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the abomination of desolation, see that you get out of the city as soon as you can. For then there's going to be great tribulation. That's going to be the great beginning of the great tribulation. What will be the abomination of desolation? Well, we're told again in the book of Revelation chapter 13 that there's going to be a ruler, probably a Jewish ruler, who's going to build a great image of the Roman leader, the leader of the Roman Empire, Antichrist is sometimes called, and he's going to make people bow down to it. And people who don't bow down to that image will be subjected to severe torture and terrible persecution. So people will be required, on the danger of their lives, to bow down to this terrible abomination of desolation. You can see what that would mean to a Jew. Even Jews that are not very godly, they would want to not to bow down to something that took the place of the God that they had worshipped before. he shall make it desolate. And that's going to be a terrible time for God's people. The Lord Jesus says, you get out from the city and go right into the country, find a place away from everybody. Some people feel that they're going to go to a place called Petra. Some of us may have been there and seen there. We went for a trip to Israel one year, a few years back, and we were taken to Petra, which is down through a narrow valley, a narrow pass, and you can easily understand that it might be a place of safety in a coming day. And it may be that the children of Israel will choose something like that for a place of safety against the terrible punishment and judgment that's going to come upon them for not bowing down to this treaty. It's going to be a difficult time to live in. And the last portion of the verse is exceedingly difficult. Even until the consummation and that determinant shall be poured upon the desolate. I frankly don't know what that means. Let me give you another translation. Until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. That is, the Roman dictator, the perpetrator of the abomination, will be judged and punished by God. And we're told how that's going to happen. In the book of Revelation, we are told that the Lord Jesus is going to return to the earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one of the first things he's going to do is to cast the Roman prince, the beast, and his follower into the lake of fire. But forever and ever. They are going to be the first inhabitants of the lake of fire. Not the devil, but the false prophet and the beast of the book of Revelation. Thank God you and I, who've trusted the Lord as our Savior, are not going to be here during that great tribulation. We are going to be taken away in the time of the rapture, when the Lord comes to take his people home. And I want to say this as I close. The rapture can happen at any moment. I believe it could happen tonight. I believe it could happen before next Sunday. I believe it could happen at any moment. It's vital for us to live in the light of the rapture, to live in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus is going to come again. Thank God we're not going to pass through the tribulation. At least I don't believe we'll pass through the tribulation. Some of my brethren believe that that's not true, that we will pass through the tribulation. I believe that the Word of God is clear, that we'll not pass through the tribulation period. We'll be in heaven then. And we'll be looking down on what is going on earth. We look forward to the coming of the Lord and the rapture when he takes us to be forever with himself. But if that's the case, how important for us to live day by day in the light of his soon return. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, we bow together in thy presence. We thank you for thy word that we have read. We confess humbly that there are parts of it that are difficult for us to follow and understand. But we thank thee for what little we do understand about it. We thank thee above all that we have a Savior who's coming to take us home to be with himself, out of this scene of strife and difficulty, out of that time of awful persecution that we call the Great Tribulation. We thank thee that we who trust him as our Savior are going to be with him forever and ever, and that we are not going to experience that terrible trial. If there's one here who doesn't know him as Savior, we pray that thou speak to them this evening. Grant that they may commit their lives to the Lord Jesus, trusting him as their personal Savior and receiving his free gift of eternal life. Grant us thy blessing as we separate, be with us through this week, and grant, O God, that each one of us may live in the light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. I'm sorry I kept you a few minutes over time. The Lord bless you.